hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people around the world have been praying for him. But we in particular at Anchor Kids are just so thrilled that God has been so faithful to us. We prayed for Mariam and Marzia about, 7 years ago, who were in jail in Iran for very similar reasons. They were released. We prayed for Pastor Yusuf, and he was released. So we got a target on even prison. We're going to keep praying for people in there, and we're going to keep thanking God for what he has done for us. So let me just pray and give thanks for this. Heavenly Father, you're awesome. You are awesome. You answer our prayers. You hear our prayers. And we just thank you for your faithfulness to us, your faithfulness to your word and to your glory, and your faithfulness to this man. We pray now that as he travels home to his family, that you are still with him. We know that it will be a difficult time of adjustment for them, and we know that the family has had issues, but we just ask that your Holy Spirit will be there with them, guiding them, and there will be people who will stand up and support them during this tough integration time. But we thank you for answering our prayers for this man. Heavenly Father, now as I come to your word, I just pray that you will go before me, you will protect the ears of people from me saying stupid things, and that your Holy Spirit will work through me to get across the message that you have for your people today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I really don't like this clicker. It is on. Down, up, left, right. Hey, there we go. Cool. Oh, it's nothing. I'm going to talk today about something that actually I've been experiencing over the last 6 months or so. It comes off the back of a book that I have been reading. The book is called Glory Hunger, God, the Gospel, and Our Quest for Something More. It's by a man named J.R. Vassar. I highly encourage you to read it. It is rich in the gospel, it is rich in encouragement, and it is rich in reminding us of our position before God. So before I start, though, I have this video clip for you to watch.
Something now that nobody else has done, to hold on to a second World Cup, a third cup for this nation, a first on overseas soil.
Wow. I'm not a rugby head in any way, shape or form, but when I watch that clip, I go, oh, that's awesome. That was awesome. For a moment, was there anyone in New Zealand more admired, more respected and more loved than Richie McCaw? At that moment. Every Kiwi in the country walked a little bit taller that week, I think. We were so proud, and because they represented New Zealand, the glory that they experienced there, we got to share in it just for a moment. Even me, I flew to Auckland on the day that the All Blacks were flying from Auckland down to Wellington, and as I got off the plane, I'm walking along and there's all these people around, and I'm going, what's going on? Get out of my way, I've got my taxi to get and everything else. And then I realised there are All Blacks walking past me the other way. And as I said, I'm not a rugby head, but I got all silly, you know? I was like, it's the All Blacks! And I walked down the stairs, and Steve Hansen was walking up the stairs the other way, and I said, I've got to say something to Steve Hansen. I said, well done, mate. and then Sonny Bill was down the bottom. What's that? Yeah. It was just, you know, and every kid imagined what it would be like to be an All Black. What would it be like to be Richie McCaw? What would want to be him? Why? Why do we all want to be that person who's up the front, who's standing there getting all that glory? Why? Because we were made for glory. When God created us, He made us for glory. We were God's ultimate act of creation. On the sixth day, after he'd made the animals, and on that day, he said they were good. But when God created us, when God created human beings in his own likeness, there was evening and there was morning, God saw everything he had made, and it was very good. Very good. God made us for glory. We were made to bear God's image, to be God's image bearers on the earth. What does that mean? Well, we had a relationship with God for a start, a direct relationship with God. In Genesis 3:8, it talks about how God came and walked in the cool of the evening in the garden. Now, at that point, Adam and Eve have sinned, and so they hide from him. But in the days before, they would have walked with him and talked with him and shared their time with him. It would have been awesome. They were a reflection of God. And that kind of, you know, if you were looking at Adam and Eve, you saw characteristics of God in them. And I was thinking about this, and actually when you think about it, they were directly in the presence of God. What happens to people when they're directly in the presence of God? What happened to Moses when he was directly in the presence of God? He shone. He shone with God's glory. He had been in the presence of God and he shone with God's glory. So much so that he had to wear a veil so that the people of God wouldn't be afraid of him. Such was his countenance. And Adam and Eve were God's representatives on earth. They were given the task of naming all the animals on the earth. Now, in that day and age, to give names to things was a real sign of authority over people. So they were God's representatives on earth. And in Psalm 8:3-8, we get a picture of what God had meant for us to be. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Now that can be applied directly to Jesus, but it can also be applied to us and our perfect creation bodies that we were like. Martin Luther, a German theologian who led the Reformation, had a few issues, but he always had a great mind, and he says this, that before Adam sinned, his intellect was the clearest, his memory was the best, and his will was the most straightforward, all in the most beautiful tranquility of mind, without any fear of death and without any anxiety. To these inner qualities came also the most beautiful and superb qualities of body and of all the limbs, qualities in which he surpassed all the remaining living creatures. I am fully convinced that before Adam sinned, his eyes were so sharp and clear that they surpassed those of the lynx and the eagle. He was stronger than the lions and the bears, whose strength is very great, and he handled them the way we handle puppies. We were made to be superheroes. And then in Genesis 3, it all goes wrong. Adam and Eve sought a glory that came rather than from the relationship that they had with God. They sought a glory from apart from God. And so the image of God was tarnished. Shame, sin, and death entered the world. And those glorious bodies that have been created now experience decay and death. Creation rebelled against them. The animals were no longer their pets or their animals that they could relate to. They were afraid of them. They could be hunted by them instead of looking after them. And even the plants now rebelled against mankind. And worst of all, relationships were compromised. Not just the relationship between God and man, although that is certainly the worst part of it, but also the relationship between the man and the woman. The man would seek to dominate the woman, and the woman would seek to have control over the man. Such was the way. Such was the impact of the fall. We lost what we were made for. We lost that glory that we were created for. And so now, we live with a hunger for glory. Our greatest need is to be loved and to be valued. We desire significance. We want to be significant. C.S. Lewis says this, men tell not only their wives, and excuse us, but this is 40, 50, 60 years ago when men worked and women were still at home and everything else, but you understand the context. Men tell not only their wives, but themselves, that it is a hardship to stay late at the office or the school on some bit of important extra work which they have been let in for, because they and so-and-so and the two others are the only people left in the place who really know how things are run. But it's not quite true. It is a terrible bore, of course, when old Fatty Smithson draws you aside and whispers, "Look here, we've got to get you in on this examination somehow," or, "Charles and I saw it once, but you've got to be in on this committee." A terrible bore, but how much more terrible if you were left out. It is tiring and unhealthy to lose your weekends, your Saturday afternoons, but to have them free because you don't matter, that is much worse. And so we look for glory, the glory we lost, but we look for it in all the wrong places. First place we look for it is other people. And I think there's a really easy place to look to discover where we do that the most, especially amongst, you know, people who are a little bit computer savvy. Who's got a Facebook account? I've got some tips for you from this guy here on how to improve your social status on Facebook. Nervous laughter? Maybe, but yeah, we look to other people to validate our existence. We really do. We look to what other people think of us all the time. Which is really dumb because everyone else is looking to everyone else to validate their existence as well. You heard what he said. Maybe you're trying to make people think that you have a better life than they are while you're thinking they have a better life than they are because it gets all, and we're competing against each other to be authentic and to be real and to be valued. We can't look to other people because other people are just as broken as we are. We look to it in our careers. Oh man, do we look to it in our careers? I know I was thinking about this today, and I was thinking about the best bosses that I had, and the best bosses I had were not people who were thinking about their own careers. They were thinking about the teams that they were leading. They weren't thinking about getting themselves ahead, they were thinking about others instead, and we'll get back to that in a second. But careers can be, for so many people, the reason for their existence, the reason for their, what they base their identities on. And the problem with that is careers can come and go in a second, especially in this day and age. And then here's the one that strikes a personal chord for me. We look for it in our church activities, for those of us who are actively involved in churches. I was having a barbecue with Glenn the other day, and Glenn's going, man, you do Anchor Kids, and then when you're not having time off, you're getting up there and you're preaching or you're singing or you're doing something else. And I have to be completely honest. I'm doing things that Jesus loves, but quite often I'm doing them for reasons that Jesus hates. Honestly. Because I desire significance in this place, and I desire that glory that comes from you guys looking at me rather than the glory that comes from Jesus. And I think if we were all honest, we all experience that from time to time. Glory hunger, yeah, can get into every single aspect of our lives, and we need to guard against it and work hard against it, because it leads to people pleasing. Worst thing, in John 17, 22 to 24, sorry, not the, no, wrong one, I'm too far ahead, John 14, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. So these were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the authorities, they believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Glory hunger will stop us from being effective witnesses for Jesus Christ in our communities, because we worry about what other people think. Glory hunger, in its worst instances, can make our church capitulate to what the modern world thinks we should be like. It leads us to dissatisfaction. We're looking at other people, we're looking at their lives, and we're saying, man, look at what they're doing. I'm not happy with what I've got. We need to get over that. I love what Richard did last week, giving thanks to God for everything that we have. We take for granted so much. Glory hunger can steal that away from us. Another one for me, glory hunger leads to anger. When I feel that I'm not being respected, when I feel that my contribution is not being appreciated, I can get angry. And I've been caught out on that way too many times in the last year, even here in this place. Ultimately, it can lead to stagnation, because we're afraid to do anything, because we're worried about what other people think of us. But a hunger for glory, because it ultimately cannot be fulfilled in anything that this world offers, can also lead us back to him. The Heidelberg Catechism says this: how are you righteous before God? The answer? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. In other words, and these are J.R. Vass's words from this book, I'm not defined by how good I feel about myself or how good another feels about me. I'm not even defined by how good I really am or am not. I'm defined by what the Lord says about me. The Lord is my judge, and He has justified me. He has declared me righteous in His court and set His love and His affirmation upon me forever. Whether we have acknowledged it or not, that is the glory that we are wanting, that we are looking for. Glory can be restored. Jesus came to restore us to our rightful position before God. And I love what he says in John 17 in the high priestly prayer. He says this: "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." We're going to share in the love that the Father has for the Son. We are going to experience it. We have it now. This is what God looks at us and thinks. He loves us as much as he loves the Lord Jesus. C.S. Lewis says, "The promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible and only possible because of the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, shall find approval, shall please God." To please God, to be a real ingredient in God's happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but it is so. This is the glory we've been made for, and only when we are satisfied with God's pleasure in us will we be free from the fear of displeasing anyone else. On the cross, therefore, when we come to the cross, we see how inglorious we are. This is the cure to our glory hunger. First off, we see how inglorious we are. John Stott says this in his book, The Cross of Christ. "Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to say to us, 'I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying.' Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there, at the foot of the cross, that we shrink to our true size." So the cure to our glory hunger, part one, we look at the cross and we realize how inglorious we are. Then we look again and we see how glorious he is. How amazing is that, that the Son of God, God himself, would become a man, live a life, and die on the cross for us. And through the cross, we see how glorious we can be. All we have to do is believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus is our Savior, and he's our example. What does it say? "Have this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Have this in mind. Be like Jesus, who, though he could claim the ultimate glory, set that aside. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We can share in that glory. All we have to do is follow him. So something to remember. And I don't mean to, this has been something that I've been through and a personal journey. I don't mean to beat you guys up. The reality is that we all suffer from this. It doesn't mean we should stop doing what we're doing. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't still be contributing to our church lives and to everything else, because God can take what we do and make it perfect. And he has done that through Jesus. So something to remember. An acronym. J. O. Y. Joy. And this isn't mine. I was talking to Chris about this earlier this week, and it was one of your Bible teachers back when you were a kid. So hopefully you'll remember this. J. Jesus first in everything. Hebrews 12, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus first. Look at the cross. Remember why he was there. Remember what he has done for us. And remember the glory that comes to us through God's approval of us because of the work that Jesus has done. O. Others second. Hebrews 10:25 again. We've had this a few times recently. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to get better and not just giving encouragement to each other, but also receiving encouragement from each other. We need to remember that what we do here, the contributions we make, we can only make because of what Jesus has done. And we need to recognize that in other people and tell them, man, I loved what you did today. I love seeing you using your talents for God's glory. And likewise, when we receive those compliments, we need to be going, yeah, I'm so pleased that God was able to use my small gifts and talents that he's given me to touch your heart. We've got to get better at encouraging each other, though. So important. And why you last? I'll leave you with this from John 3:30. John the Baptist has been told that Jesus' ministry is increasing. And what's he going to do about it? His followers are thinking they're in contention with each other. John 3:30, John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. In all things, Jesus first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus first, others second, you last. It is so contradictory to what the world tells us. What's the greatest love of all, according to Whitney Houston? Learning to love yourself. We need to start with Jesus in everything. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. We know that we are failed human beings. We know that in this world, we will encounter things that will come to haunt us for the rest of our lives, things that we will struggle with. But we also know that because of what Jesus has done for us, we stand before you pure and fully justified in your court. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience to the Father's will. And we thank you for what you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.